I'm glad we're back together, and I'm looking forward to this second portion as we dive into, again, Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, although we do plan to take a bit of a deviation to see another component of worry. Now, we're specifically looking at the topic of navigating life during these heavy times, and certainly the days in which we're living in 2020 are heavy times for many people. Now, in case this is the first message you're watching, know that we already discussed the anatomy of worry, and I encourage you to go back and watch that sometime. But since you're here, just stick with us, and I know the Lord will communicate something special to you, because His Word is living, it's powerful, and it does not return void. In Matthew chapter 6, let me just read this passage again, and then we'll go from there. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This passage, I know many passages we could say this of, but this passage stands out in my mind as one that even when you just read it, the message has already been preached. Of course, Christ is presenting the so-called Sermon on the Mount and is a portion of that. But as we dive back into worry, I just want to draw our attention back to what we discussed before, and that is that worry is to divide, to pull apart, or going back to older English, it's to strangle. So it's when something's being driven in two directions at one time. With that in mind, what we want to look at during our time together is now the attributes of worry, the attributes of worry. Now, allow me to give you a bit of a preview in saying that as we discuss these attributes of worry, expect to see portions of these attributes in your life. And when you do, don't respond with a defensive spirit. Don't respond with an attitude of, I must be misreading that. But rather, let the Holy Spirit convict you and show you areas of your life where worry has ultimately come in and hijacked that particular place. As we think about it like that too, I just want to remind you that when we've been addressing worry up until now, we've seen that worry is really sourced in unbelief, because it comes back to not believing the promises and the character of God, which again, we'll reiterate and we'll look at it from some other angles. But today, the attributes of worry. Now, I do this very frequently. I'm somebody who maybe I could say I like to multitask, but the other thing is I like to try to save time. Now, I say that facetiously because my very example shows that I'm not actually saving time and doing what I'm doing. But oftentimes, I have to go downstairs in our house to get something for whether it be Priyanka, my wife, or whether it's just something that I need. And I try to get everything I need in one load, even if it really is not a one load amount. I remember just this past week, I needed to go downstairs and get some food for, I don't know, it was a snack or whatever, for my wife and I. And it was a bowl of salsa, and then there were some like corn chips, or just chips, I'm not sure what kind they were actually. And the thing about it was I was taking care of Haven at the time too, so I'm holding Haven, and I'm going down there to get a bowl of salsa, and I'm getting these chips. So I'm trying to carry two bowls, and I'm carrying my daughter. And if you know anything about 10, almost 11 month old at the time, that she's going to try to get her hands into everything. And so I'm trying to keep the bowls far enough away from her. I want to hold her in a very safe and strong way. And then as I'm walking, I see that her pacifier has fallen on the floor. And so I'm like, well, I better go ahead and pick that up. And so now I'm trying to pick that up. But as I'm picking that up, the salsa is tilting. It's about to fall out. And chaos is ensuing. And so I'm trying to set this down over here to try to readjust over here and try to get Haven higher up over here on my hip. And the point being is if I had just simply done it in a couple loads, it would have been much easier instead of having to set the salsa down multiple times on the steps on my way back upstairs. And yet that's oftentimes the way that things happen, is we try ultimately to take on too much and ultimately take on things that we were never even intended to take on. So I wonder if the place in which we find our life today is partially a result of us assuming a place that God did not assign us to assume. And again, we'll come back to that, but just throw out that idea. Now, for our case study on the attributes of worry, I want you to turn to a familiar portion, and that would be Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, we have a story that, though you might be familiar with it, I want to encourage you to act as though you don't know it. Because in coming to this passage, please be refreshed in the Word and recognize that God has something special for you right now as you watch. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, and we'll just read down to verse 42. And it's a story, so follow along. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I'm not going to be hard on Martha, because actually in Martha I see myself, and I think if we're honest, most of us will see pictures of ourselves in this woman as well. But I would like to take a brief look at six elements or six attributes of worry that emerge here from what Martha shares with us. And the first thing I want us to notice is in verse 40. In fact, all six of these we're going to see come out of verse 40. Notice it starts off by saying, but Martha was distracted with much serving. The first thing, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes, is this, that worry comes subtly. Worry comes subtly. In other words, worry oftentimes doesn't take the front door. Worry comes in the back door. Worry comes in through the window. In other words, worry creeps into our life in such a way where maybe we didn't see its entrance, but now we start to see its effects. Worry comes subtly. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, this word distracted, this is the only time that this word is used in Scripture. And the word means to draw away or to be overoccupied with something. To be overoccupied with something. I wonder if right now we could say that we've been distracted in a biblical sense, distracted with the news reports, distracted by all the ideas out there, distracted by every wind of information that seems to be infiltrating our homes during this time of COVID-19. I think, actually, we really don't have to think about that much. We know we've been distracted. We've been overoccupied with it. And probably, if you are worried in any way about this situation, it will be a result of the fact that we have been drawn away from where our attention ought to have been. But please notice something specific here in verse 40. The word for serving. It says she was distracted with much serving. We could say, that doesn't sound like a terrible thing to be distracted with. Well, let's make it even more intense. That word serving is typically a word, used 34 times, by the way. It's typically a word translated ministry. Wait a minute, did you get that? She was distracted with much ministry. Now, that puts a whole other connotation on things here. Because we would say, wait, she's distracted with ministry. I thought ministry is good. We're not saying she was distracted with fake news. We didn't say she was distracted by political underlying elements of the current situation. No, she was distracted with ministry. If there was ever a time where distraction should be allowed, would it not be for ministry? But no, she was distracted with something which we would say is good. But the question is what's good? Is it keeping us from what's best? Is it keeping us from this pursuit of Him, of knowing Him, enjoying Him? Now, I'm going to suggest at this point of the story that I don't think Martha was necessarily doing the wrong thing and being in the kitchen and being hospitable and serving Christ. But we'll come back to that in a minute. So I just want to throw that out there. But that being said, she was distracted with much ministry or with much serving. So notice, worry can come very, very subtly into your life. It can come through the avenue of something you deemed to be quite good, in fact, quite godly. The second attribute of worry in verse 40 comes right afterward. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" See, the second thing, first, worry comes subtly, but second, worry considers themselves slighted. Worry considers themselves slighted. You feel like you're getting the short end of a stick. You're getting the smaller portion of food. You're getting less than what others are getting. In other words, were slighted by God. You see, the concern here from Martha is not, "God, do you notice me over here? I'm serving." She doesn't say that. She says, "Lord, do you not care?" She doesn't say, "Lord, do you not see?" That's important. She knows God sees, but she doesn't know God cares. "Lord, do you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" This is a question about his character rather than his power. You know, Peter probably was here. He probably was in the room at this time when Jesus was teaching and Mary was sitting at his feet. But, I mean, regardless, later on he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we are to cast all of our anxieties, our cares on him. Why? "For he cares for you." She says, "Lord, do you care?" And later Peter says, "Throw those anxieties," which by the way is what Jesus is going to say in verse 41. "You are anxious. You have anxieties over this. Throw your anxieties on Jesus because he does care for you. His heart is for what you're going through." Now, we're going to discuss that verse over in 1 Peter 5 quite a bit more later on in this series, so I won't say much about it right now. But just notice that there is a heart of caring from our Lord. And so, the second thing that worry does is worry feels slighted by God. It wonders, does God care? And the third thing that we see here is what she follows up with, "Lord, do you care?" And this is her thing, "that my sister has left me to serve alone." See, worry comes subtly. Worry considers himself slighted. And then worry cares for self. Worry cares for self. And she says, "Do you care that my sister has left me?" Notice the center point there. The center point is Martha. Everything's revolving around Martha. In other words, do you care that she has left me? Not that she is with you. Not that she is absorbing and listening to the word of God. The point being is life was revolving around her. And this is what worry does. Worry cares for self. And this could come out in so many ways, but I think that we have a danger of doing the same thing. When you pick up your yearbook, if you're still in school, or maybe past years, and you pick up an old yearbook, what do you tend to do? And I call this the yearbook syndrome. You pick it up, and you immediately flip to where your picture ought to be in that yearbook, and you see how you looked. You can't change anything about it, but it's how you looked. Or maybe you go through the whole yearbook and you count how many times does your beautiful face appear. You see, we open up and we want to see things from the perspective of us. Actually, over here, I grabbed a book that that I read back in my late teenage years. Now, my brother brought me this book one day, and he says, Nathan, I think you need to read this book. And the book is called The New Birth Order Book by Dr. Lehman. And when I saw it, frankly, at that point in my life, I wasn't a major reader. And so I kind of asked him, I said, why should I read this? You know, and as I flipped through it, it didn't have any pictures. So frankly, the appeal level was pretty low. And he said this, Nathan, it talks about you. Okay. So that intrigued me. So I went to the table of contents and I looked there. And then I saw that in chapter 9, it's called Born Last But Not Least. Now, this book is basically about where you're born and the family kind of determines the way that you act. And so when I saw Born Last But Not Least, I thought, that's me. I'm a youngest child. So maybe I should at least look at what he says about youngest children. So I flipped over to chapter 9 in the book, Born Last But Not Least, and I started reading. And this is what I read. First of all, I want all you babies of the family to know that I'm on to you. I know you have just skipped the first 8 chapters and started right here. I understand. Then he goes on to talk about how he knew because he's the youngest child and blah, 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 blah. And he told me to read the whole book later on. Now, I was just in awe. I was kind of silenced and wondering, wait, how did he know? But see, he knew something about my character, and not a good thing either, that I was very selfish in my approach, that I was not opening this book to see what it said. I was opening this book to see what it said to me. In other words, it was about how does it impact me rather than what truth is there in it. Now, we can do the same thing when we approach the Word of God. We can easily take the Word of God and we can say, well, all right, God, what do you want to say to me? But it's not so much what does God want to say to you or to me. It's what does God want to say? And are we willing to surrender our lives to that, not add His Word to our life? In Joshua chapter 5, 13 to 15, you have a great example of this. Joshua's going into the promised land. They're about to go into Jericho, and the angel of the Lord comes to him. Now, it's actually the Lord himself, and we know that because, ultimately he accepts worship, and if it was just an angel of the Lord, well, worship wouldn't be something which could be received because you only worship God. But anyway, the point being is that when he comes to this commander, this angel of the Lord, he says to him, Joshua says to him, he says, are you for us or are you against us? Wrong question. And so the angel of the Lord says, no. Now, hang on a second. That doesn't work. Like, if I say, are you for me or are you against me? And you say, no. And so that didn't answer my question. See, the point was he's asking the wrong question. Then the man said to Joshua, no, but as commander of the armies of the Lord I have come. In other words, I'm in charge. Are you with me? And so what we see so often is we can center things around ourselves. And this is exactly what pride wants to do. And this is what anxiety wants to do, because anxiety ultimately is pride. And that's something we'll dissect much more later on. Now, let's keep moving because we still have quite a bit to cover here. The fourth thing I want you to see about these attributes is that worry concludes their solitude. Worry concludes their solitude. In other words, worry feels alone. Worry says, I'm the only one there. We saw this back with Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19. A couple times in that passage, he tells God, he says, I alone am left. Now in the end, God's going to tell him, actually I got thousands more. But he thinks, I alone am left. And see, this is also a cause of anxiety. This is what worry wants to do. It says, man, there's no solution but me. There's nowhere to go. I am the last man standing. Where do we see this here? Well, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve? Notice that last word in the question. Alone. Alone. Solitude. Loneliness. This is a device, an attribute of worry. Even thinking back to Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is saying, therefore, do not worry. Well, when we're not worrying, one thing we always know we have is we have the Lord. He tells us clearly in His Word, I will never leave you or forsake you. So worry concludes their solitude. But then it goes another step deeper. See, worry doesn't just conclude their solitude. Worry commands their situation. Commands their situation. In other words, worry takes the place of judge. Worry takes the place as leader. Worry is the commander. See, and that is exactly why anxiety is rooted in pride. And anxiety is a form of pride. Why? Because rather than worshiping God for who He is, rather than recognizing He's on the throne, rather than recognizing our place as a servant, as a son of God, well, we all of a sudden have flipped places. And now worry commands their situation. This comes out clearly in these verses. What does Martha say? She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And then what? "Tell her then to help me." She calls him Lord and then tells him what to do. In two sentences, "Lord, tell her." Wow. This is dangerous. This is a dangerous symptom of our anxiety and pride. It's that we would dare know who He is and call Him Lord and then assume that He is at our service. Oh, my friends, may we surrender to Him rather than seek to command and assign Him. I just wonder, is that a symptom in our life today? Are we trying to command rather than merely lay things at His feet, knowing that He cares for you? So worry commands their situation. One more thing in verse 40, the sixth attribute of worry that we want to call out here is worry calls for solidarity. Worry calls for solidarity. Now, when I say solidarity, what do I mean by that? It doesn't mean being alone. That's solitary. Solidarity means basically I want everybody to do what I'm doing. I want us to be unified in this thing. And so what does she say again in verse 40? She says, "Tell her then to help me." Now, I think this is where we start to really see Martha's issue. You see, I don't think Martha's issue was so much that she was wrong in serving and being hospitable and cooking and whatever she was doing. I think really the issue was she wanted everybody else to do what she was doing. And I wonder if that's something in our life too, that we worry because we're having to do something and somebody else seems to be getting off. You know, this was one of David's concerns. Why do the rich prosper? And over, he said, and then he goes on until he gets to his conclusion, "until I saw their end." What I want you to see is that worry wants everybody basically to suffer with you. Worry wants everyone to struggle with you. Worry wants everyone to be in the predicament with you. Until, by the way, until you are above your worry. And then you don't want anyone to join you because that's still pride. Pride wants to catch up and pride wants to go ahead. When in reality, first of all things we have, our breath itself, is from the Lord. And then going beyond just that, He assigns us to different roles, different places, different responsibilities. But worry? No. Worry is going to want solidarity all the way through. Worry is going to want this equality. Let me tell you, we are all equal in a way. And that is that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. We're equal in the sense that Jesus Christ so loved you and died for you, that He purchased you with His blood, that you in your mother's womb were knit together with design, with purpose, in love. But in responsibilities, we have different ones. Not that one's more important than the other, but the Lord calls us to different tests, different trials, different paths of life. May we be found faithful and not be like Martha, seeking to get everybody to do what we're doing and be part of what we're part of. But rather, may we be faithful if that place of faithfulness is serving in the kitchen, hospitality, or if that place of faithfulness is sitting at the feet of Jesus. So worry comes subtly. Worry considers themselves slighted. Worry cares for self. Worry concludes their solitude. Worry commands their situation, and worry calls for solidarity. But let's now go to the perspective of Christ as we close all of this out. I want you to see the response of Christ in three different ways. First, His response is in gentleness. Look at verse 41. "The Lord answered her." Isn't that sweet? He answered her. He didn't yell at her. He didn't get mad at her. He answered her. And that's the thing. The Lord's going to answer you in your worries and your anxieties. He loves you. He cares. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." The gentleness is in that those first two words, Martha, Martha. In Scripture, when name repetition happens, it's for emphasis. And it's interesting to see the people that God doubled the name of. Now, sometimes other people double the names of it, like David said, Absalom, Absalom. But I believe it's 8 times in Scripture that we hear God doubling a name. We see him do it with Abraham, with Jacob, with Moses, with Samuel. He does it with Simon Peter. He does it with Saul, that's Paul, New Testament version. And then Jesus from the cross does it, "My God, my God." But the 8th time is the only example of a woman whose name was doubled. Isn't that beautiful? One person in all of history, from the mouth of God in the Holy Scriptures, where their name was doubled in gentleness. Martha, Martha. Oh, how the Lord loves. He loves us, and in our struggles, he meets us with gentleness. And then look at his graciousness and what he says. You're troubled about many things, anxious and troubled, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I just want you to see his graciousness. He's gracious towards her. Again, he's showing her, he's pointing her towards the truth that she needs to live by, not condemning her for what she's done in the past. Yeah, you're anxious and troubled, but one thing is necessary. And Mary's chosen the good portion. We also see his guidance. And his guidance is in that phrase that we just alluded to. One thing is necessary. He guides us oh so perfectly. We see these ideas of one thing multiple times in Scripture. You can see it with the blind man in John 9 when he says, I don't know who this guy is, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I'm seeing. In Mark 10:21, Jesus with the rich man says, "One thing you lack." Now, I'm sure there were many things, but the point was at that moment there was one thing. In other words, don't be distracted by all these other things. You do this, and this is going to be your decision that you're going to follow me. In Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "One thing I do." He's pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And here we have one thing. One thing. I just wonder right now in your life with all the chaos going on, what is that one thing the Lord would have you do? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not to be anxious over everything happening. But what's that one thing? Maybe for you it's to go into your prayer closet. Maybe for you it's to spend time in his word. Maybe for you it's to gather your family around and discuss the promises of God and his goodness. Maybe for you it's to go on a walk and find 50 things to give God glory for. According to Romans 4:20, your faith is going to increase if you do that. But one thing. But now I want to close with a differentiation I believe to be absolutely vital. And I think it's vital for us, especially as we consider this topic of worry throughout the next few times together. Now, I'm just going to go and move the screen on over just a bit here, and I'll join you in a second after we're well positioned. And over here, what we've got on the board are characteristics of worry and concern. And you might say, well, why bring this up at the end? Well, I think you need to know a clarification. And this clarification is because of the way the Word of God phrases things. You see, there's a word used for anxiety, for worry, that we saw here in both Luke chapter 10, but it's also the word used over for do not be anxious, do not worry, over in Matthew chapter 6 that we're focusing in on. That word, marina, or however we pronounce it in Greek, the interesting thing is it's not just the word for worry, it's also the word for concern. And so what we've got is we've got a positive connotation and we've got a negative connotation. And so with the very same thing, it can either be something which is controlled by the Spirit of God or it can be controlled by our flesh. And so when you're saying you're worrying about things, I just want to encourage you that you're not so far off. In fact, maybe the very thought is in your mind for a purpose, but God wants to take that thought and now he wants to use it for his glory. So what does that change look like? Well, I want to just remind you that for the positive side, this whole concern aspect of it, if you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you would see that there were to be concerned Well, actually, let me specifically give you some references there. 1 Corinthians 7, 32-35, that we're to be concerned for the attention and care we give towards our spouse. It also talks about the concern for serving the Lord. We have the same word used in 1 Corinthians 12:25 when it talks about love and concern for other members of the church. And one of my favorites is when Paul uses it in Philippians 2:20, talking about Timothy, and he says that Timothy had a concern for the believers in Philippi. In fact, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, it's not translated genuinely worried. So what's the difference between concern and worry? We'll just take a couple minutes. I want to just briefly walk through these. You see, when you're worried, you're self-centered. You're going to find all of these to be the story of Luke chapter 10, specifically verse 40. She was worried, self-centered, but concern is others-focused, caring for those around. Worry is self-powered. You've left me to serve alone, my power. Concern is spirit-powered. Worry seeks its own answers. Tell her then to help me. Concern waits on the Lord. Don't think that waits means you sit around and do nothing. Wait is not like waiting in a doctor's office for the doctor to say, come on in. Waiting is like a server at a restaurant who waits on a table, eagerly anticipating the needs of those sitting there. Say, what more can I do? How can I help you? Wait on the Lord. Actively obey His word. Actively pursue Him. Actively, intimately enjoy Him. And as you wait on Him, those concerns are clarified into guidance in how to walk. Worry discourages others. Have you been around people called worry warts? You don't like being around them. They're not pleasant to be around. It gets you down to, but concern encourages others. Opposites. Worry complains about the situation. Concern, if you're truly concerned, you're not going to complain. You're going to be thankful. You're going to find the things that glorify God there. Worry sees problems. Concern solves problems. Worry lives in the unknown future. What? Like we talked about in the last episode. What if? How will I? I can't. Concern lives in the present reality that you're loved with an everlasting love. Worry paralyzes someone. Concern promotes constructive action, going back to waiting on the Lord. Worry is driven by fear. Concern is driven by love. Worry weakens relationships, and that's the same idea of discouraging others. Of course, concern strengthens them. Worry focuses on your circumstances. Concern focuses on God's character. And worry is feelings driven. How you feel about a situation controls those worries and anxieties. But no, concern is faith-driven. What has God said? And what God has said is how I'm going to respond. We should be concerned about the things around us. We should be concerned about those hurting through this time of COVID-19, coronavirus, and the many other things going on in our world. We should be concerned, but concern means we're going to let the Spirit power us. We're going to wait on Him. We're going to encourage others. We're going to be thankful. You see that complete contrast and difference? Imagine if this was the response of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's really a total contrast, and yet it's the same word in Scripture. So the attributes of worry, well, I think they've come out very clearly. And Jesus says three times in Matthew 6, 25-34, there's no place for worry if you know the therefore. So my friends, wherever you're at, the things on your heart, don't discard them, but don't be driven in two directions. Know that God wants to work all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's close in prayer. Father, You've heard these words, and we recognize without You we can do nothing. We know it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by Your Spirit, says the Lord. So we are dependent upon You in order to follow through in obedience with the things that You have taught us today. Lord, help us and glorify Your name through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.